Suffering is a reality for Christians, isn't it? And I find it interesting that the New Testament talks about suffering a lot. The word suffer is found 65 times. The word suffered 38 times. The word suffering 5 times. And the word sufferings 10 times. When you go into the Bible and you start looking at this word suffering, you see that there are a lot of different kinds of suffering that the Bible talks about. Suffer justly, Romans 8 verse 17. In other words, you suffer because you have done that which is right and that which is good and that which is in harmony with the will of God. Just suffering. And then there is suffering needs. Philippians 4 verse 12, Paul suffered needs on many occasions, did he not? He said that he was in painfulness, he was in weariness, he was in hunger, he was in thirst, he was in cold, he was in nakedness. He suffered needs regularly. Individuals can suffer tribulations, 1 Thessalonians 3 verse 4. Suffer reproach, 1 Timothy 4 18. We can suffer trouble, 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 9. Suffer persecution, 2 Timothy 3:12, and suffer adversity, Hebrews 13, verse 3. The Bible is not quiet when it talks about suffering. And suffering can pose a problem for the Christian, can it? We talked about that quite a bit last week. It can cause us to doubt, to question, and some have even quit God completely because of suffering. And the only way you and I can overcome that is to realize there is another side of suffering, a side that must be understood. And here's what's interesting. Suffering provides numerous benefits to God's people. We talked about four of those benefits last week. Suffering causes me to have less of self and more of God. There are some times in our anguish that you and I can do nothing more than turn to the Almighty God for our help. We can no longer deal with a problem all by ourselves. Less of self, more of God. We notice, too, that it alerts us to those things that are really important. We are consumed with this world, are we not? And the things of this world, things that don't even matter. Many times, but when we suffer, our minds are taken off of the world and our minds are directed toward things that are eternal in nature. The one that I loved last week was this one. Our suffering enables us to experience the attributes of the Almighty God. When you and I are suffering because of our sins and our iniquities, isn't it wonderful to experience the forgiveness of God? When you and I are suffering because of illness or disease and we pray to God and we get well and we are healed and we go back to a normal walk of life, what a blessing to experience the healing hand of God in our life or deliverance. Maybe an enemy is persecuting us. An enemy is doing everything he can do to destroy us, and God rises and we overcome the enemy and we find freedom and deliverance from the hand of God. What a blessing to experience God's attributes literally, purposefully in our lives. And lastly, we noted that our suffering enables us to become like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We refer to Him oftentimes, do we not, as the suffering servant of God. And truly, He did. We're going to continue our study of that particular topic. And the title of our lesson is this, Suffering That Makes a World of Difference. And we're going to be noting 3 points in this lesson. Number one, suffering enables me to appreciate joy. Isn't joy the very opposite of suffering? When I suffer, I hurt, I cry, I grieve, I'm depressed, I'm just in a miserable condition, And the opposite of that is joy, isn't it? I want you to think about something. If the only thing we ever had in our lives was joy, how would we really know how to appreciate it? If every day I woke up and everything was good, everything was wonderful, I never had one bad day, how would I really appreciate joy? I would take it for granted, would I not? When David sinned with Bathsheba, he committed a horrible atrocity, did he not? Instead of immediately confessing his sin before God, his first reaction was to do everything he could do to cover up that atrocity, didn't he? He killed Uriah the Hittite. And then he took to wife Bathsheba, whom he had impregnated, and a child was born unto them, and everything looked rosy, didn't it? Everything looked wonderful. Her husband has died. The king has married her. Now look at here. They've got a beautiful son born unto them. Everything is great. Not really. My friends, David, the Bible said, was a man after God's own heart, wasn't he? Through all of those weeks, through all of those months, when David was hiding and covering up his sin and everything seemed wonderful, guess what? He was a miserable man. And he writes about it in two or three of the Psalms. Notice Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. Notice this next one. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Here is a man who knew, I have sinned against God. I have committed adultery. I have committed murder. And all I've done is covered it up. And every day, day and night, this man grieved in his heart because of his sin. That last statement, my what? My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I have cried so many tears. I have cried so long that guess what? I have no more tears to shed. Wouldn't you like to talk to David about how he felt during all of those months until he finally confesses his sin? Nathan comes to him, he convicts him. David admits, I have sinned. And in Psalm 51, David makes his confession. And two times in that particular confession, he notes the joy that he wants back in his life. Make me to what? Hear joy and gladness. All I've seen is sadness and misery and heartbreak and hurt for months on end. Father, please make me see joy and gladness again. Notice that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Remember a while ago, my bones are broken. He was in a miserable condition. Give me joy. Give me gladness. Make me rejoice again. Verse 12, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. David was a miserable man. But can you imagine how he felt once those sins were lifted? You see, he had experienced joy in times past, had he not? He was reared in a wonderful home. He was a man who had defeated Goliath on the battlefield. He was elevated in the very palace of Saul himself, a commander of his forces. And eventually he became king of Israel. What a life, is it not? He knew joy. And during his transgression, he experienced deep sadness. He longed for that joy again, and I bet you, once he confessed his sin, and once that sin was completely forgiven, David knew joy better than he had ever known joy in the past. And he appreciated the forgiveness of the Almighty God. There's a lot of different kinds of joy that we can experience after suffering. The joy of peace after an enemy has been conquered. The joy of prosperity after famine or loss. The joy of relationships after conflicts and strifes. You see, heartache helps me to understand and give thanks for the joy that's in my life. Point number two, suffering develops within me positive Christian traits. Over and over in the pages of God's Word, we are commanded to possess certain qualities in our lives. One of those qualities is patience, the Bible says. Paul, writing to Timothy on one occasion, says this, "Flee also, but thou, O man of God, flee these things," talking about sinful things, worldly things, things associated with wealth and riches. He says, get rid of all of that, but follow after what? Righteousness, godliness, faith, love. Watch this next one. Patience, meekness. Six qualities that he says, Timothy, these are the things that you need to be following after. These are the things you need to be pursuing. These are the things that you need to be developing in your life. And one of them was what? Patience, was it not? When Peter wrote his second epistle, he listed the Christian graces in 1 Peter 1, 5 through 7. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance what? Patience. Patience, there it is. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. Over and over, the Bible exhorts us. The Bible tells us, please develop patience in your life. What in the world is patience? Strong says that patience is cheerful, underline the words, folks, cheerful or hopeful endurance, constancy. Thayer gives this definition, steadfastness, constancy, endurance. I want you to note this next statement. In the New Testament, the characteristic of a man who is not swerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety by even the greatest trials and suffering. Regardless of what a person is experiencing, regardless of how hard it gets, regardless of how much pain there is, he refuses to swerve from his commitment to the Christ. I love Vine's definition of the word. He said it means this, an abiding under. I was trying to think of a wonderful picture of what it means to abide under. And one came to me, and it involves the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we read about it in John 19, verse 17. Jesus had gone through a night of trials. Jesus had been convicted of sin and iniquity as far as the Jews and Romans were concerned. He had been sentenced to death. He had been beaten, he had been scourged, and now it was time to make his way to the hill of Golgotha. And the Bible says, and he, bearing his cross, went forth unto a place that is called the place of the skull, which was in Hebrew, Golgotha. What was Jesus doing? He was abiding under affliction, was he not? And that cross represented the pain and the anguish that he was suffering and would continue to suffer. And yet what did he do? Step by step by step, he made his way to Calvary. That's patience and abiding under of affliction. Here's the question. How does a person learn to abide under? How do you do that? How does a person learn to endure? How does a person learn never to swerve, never to vacillate? When it comes to loyalty to his faith and to his piety, and never deviate from the mission that he has in Christ Jesus. There's only one answer to that, folks. The way you learn patience is through the trials and the tribulations of life. That's how it's done. And the Bible teaches us that. Romans 5 verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations, knowing what? That tribulation worketh patience. It's going through the fires of life. It's going through those hard times. It's going through pain and anguish that enables me to be a person who is patient. I'm steadfast. I'm constant. I endure, I never give up. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trial of your faith worketh what? Patience. James 1, verses 2 and 3. You see an individual who falls apart. When they get a diagnosis of a life-threatening disease, the person cries, the person curses, the person doubts, and he might even quit God. And there's another person who gets the same life-threatening diagnosis, and guess what? He never wavers. He leans toward God, does he not? He prays with unbelievable fervency. And my friends, he is more faithful than he has ever been in his life. Two people, same problem, two totally different reactions. What's the difference? Patience. The first one didn't have it, did he? And his spiritual life looks ugly and foul, doesn't it? The other has patience. And when we look at his life, we see a beautiful life, do we not? We see the life of a conqueror. The development of patience comes through trials. And it's not the only quality that we develop through trials and afflictions. Dependence upon God comes through afflictions. Humility comes through tribulations. Compassion comes through hardships. Caring comes through our difficulties. A deeper faith in God Almighty comes through our struggles in life, folks. You see, suffering has a wonderful benefit of making me, a Christian, a better person. A person more like Jesus. Last point. My suffering enables me to comfort others. I'm going to start off this point with this. Have you ever heard someone say, "I know how you feel"? You ever heard that? Maybe you've even said it, haven't you? Somebody's struggling, somebody's hurting, They're going through some tough times and you sit down with them. Oh, I know exactly how you feel. Sometimes that's said by people who've never gone through the experience that individual is going through. You've never even experienced that. How can you feel something that they're feeling if you've never even experienced it? Now watch this next point. Sometimes it is said by those who have had a similar experience to the individual who is struggling and suffering. Oh, I know exactly how you feel. No, you don't. One of the things that you learn in counseling is this. There is no way for you to know exactly how I'm feeling and how I'm experiencing a trauma, a struggle, a difficulty in my life. Same struggle, same hardship. And for you, you are resilient. It was easy. You breezed through it. For another, it takes the months on end to get over it. I don't know how you're feeling deep within. I know how I felt. And that's all I know. Now notice this next point. If we have suffered a similar experience, here's what we learn. We learn to comfort others who are going through that same experience. Isn't that what 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 says? Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of what? The God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble with the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. When we see another person struggling, don't go and try to convince them that we know exactly what they're going through. No, you don't. You don't. Here's what we should do. We should remember when we were struggling and the things that were brought to us, the things that were introduced to us by God, by others, that brought us comfort during that time. And there's a lot of things we might bring, mightn't we? It might be just sitting in dead silence, holding the hand of that individual. That's all it is. Isn't that interesting? Not one word spoken. Just sitting there in silence with a friend. And why did I do that? Because a friend did that for me when I was suffering. And man, the comfort that it brought. It might be giving that person a little time away from the situation, mightn't it? Sometimes caregivers struggle and suffer, do they not? They're there 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And sometimes it's wonderful for someone just to say, hey, why don't you take 2 hours off and I'll stay here and help you. That's hard for the person to let go for those 2 hours. But when they do, what a wonderful feeling. You know that? They come back strong and resilient, do they not? Maybe it's a card. Maybe it's a verse from the Bible that somebody read to you. Maybe somebody gave you a book to read and you read that book and you said, wow, what a book. Maybe it's a song that someone recommended to you and you listened to that and you were encouraged and you were comforted during your affliction because of that song. Maybe it's a prayer. Taking care of the responsibilities for another. Let me go to the store for you. Let me go to the bank for you. Can I go pick up that prescription? Whatever it might be. It might be taking the person out to eat, taking the person a cup of coffee, or maybe taking a meal over and sharing that with that individual. Isn't that interesting? I never do walk up and say, hey, I'm going to help you. I got some words of counseling for you. No, no. I'm not here to do any of that. Folks, the suffering needs comforters. A comforter is one who comes alongside the individual. That's the literal definition of the word comforter. Someone who comes alongside of the individual. And what does he provide? Relief, company, joy, concern. I am not here to solve the person's problem. I can't do that. They're sitting there caring for a loved one who's about to pass away. I've got nothing I can do to bring that person back. Do you? Nothing. And I'm not there thinking that I have been hired as their professional counselor who can heal all of their emotional concerns. I know how you feel. Tell me your experiences. That's not why we're there. We're there to do what? We're there to comfort in their affliction. Suffering makes us aware of the joyful times in our lives, doesn't it? And causes us to appreciate those times even more. Suffering perfects us as the children of God. It develops within us qualities that cannot be produced in any other way than through suffering, like patience. Suffering enables me to learn ways to be comforted that I can take to others in order to comfort them in their afflictions. I'm going to close with Peter's words in 1 Peter 4:16. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. I could take that verse and almost make a sermon out of it, you know it. Let him not blame God. Let him not be angry. Let him not grow bitter. If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not leave the faith. Let him not lose his soul, and certainly let him not harm others. In my suffering, I should have one primary goal. Now, there may be many secondary goals, but there's one primary goal, and it's this: to bring glory and honor to God through my afflictions. That's a tall order, is it not? And it takes a mature Christian to be able to do that. On one occasion, Peter asked the Lord, Lord, we've left everything to follow you. We've left mothers, fathers, children, lands, houses. We've left everything to follow you. Jesus, in response, says this: those who have left everything will be given all of those things back to them. And he gives a list: mothers, fathers, children, lands, houses. And what's interesting is this: he ends the list with this word, persecutions. Isn't that something? Jesus never did whitewash the practice of Christianity. My friends, we will suffer. But guess what? There is great reward, isn't there? And the reward far, far outweighs the afflictions. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Dear Christian, if you're struggling, don't give up. endure, develop that little quality known as patience. Maybe you're here, maybe you've doubted God, maybe you've sinned against God and you need to ask God's forgiveness. We ask you to come and repent of that and confess it. Maybe you're not a Christian and you want to be. The Bible tells us very plainly what we need to do. We hear the gospel. We believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. We repent of our sins. We confess the beautiful name of Jesus. We take that old man of sin and we bury him in the waters of baptism, where the blood of Christ is applied to our souls and cleansed of all iniquities, and we rise a new creature in Christ, Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. Do you need to respond to this invitation? Won't you come as together we stand and sing?